Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Oi. I'm just looking at letters, and I got a letter from Cheryl about what was the cosmetic preparation for Esther. And good grief, it sounds absolutely painful. But we'll talk about that. Very obscure. We'll talk about Middle Eastern beauty customs, 600 B.C. But we'll do that when we get to the letter section. Right now, I think we really need to pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created. You shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's open the big book on the coffee table on this feast of Saints Philip and James the Apostles. Good grief. This is Saint Philip. Good grief, Charlie Brown. I want to look at something. It's awful. I see something shiny and wish I'd looked it up before the show.
Goodness gracious sakes alive.
Amen. Amen. But I can do it now real quickly. So, okay, press that button and here we are. Well, the 12 apostles, who were they? Okay. The 12 chosen followers of Jesus. You see, one of the problems we have here is that there were very common names among the apostles, and Simon, who is also known as Peter, his brother Andrew. Then you have James, who is a son of Zebedee, and John, thought to be the beloved disciple, who is also a son of Zebedee. Then you have Philip, and you have Bartholomew, and you have Thomas. Then you have Matthew, who's also called Levi. And then you have another James. And then you have another Jude, Judas, Jude Thaddeus. And then you have another Simon. So we got two Simons, we got two Judases, we got two Jameses. It gets a little confusing. And this feast of Philip and James, first, Philip is not to be confused with Philip the deacon, who we saw the other day in the reading. Don't confuse him. And let me make sure, I just want to make sure I'm right about this, but this is not James, the brother of John.
Are you kidding me?
No, I think it's the other James. Okay, Saints Philip and James. This is called James the Lesser. And he's the second James. He's the son of Alphaeus. It's quite possible. No. He's of lesser fame. So, it's funny in the series that's currently popular, The Chosen, they call him Little James because he's short. That's how they put it in. I think the name James the Lesser was not something that Jesus called him. It's just something tradition calls him, because to avoid confusing with James, the son of Zebedee, who was one of the closest collaborators with Jesus. So this James, don't confuse the Jameses. And they're, you know, I am constantly torn between the second and third James theory. There's some people think two Jameses and some people think three Jameses. One was a brother of the Lord who Jesus appeared to, a relative of Jesus. This may be that James, because this is James, the son of Alphaeus, which may be a variation of the name Cleophas or Clopas, who was one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That was quite possibly a brother of Joseph, this Cleophas. And thus, if James, the second James, James the Lesser, is his son, then he is a relative of Jesus. It gets very confusing. And as I always say, I wasn't there. So we can theorize, but on the day after the resurrection, we'll go around and ask. How's that? I'm going to go. You can come with me. All right, let's get to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. And I call this the fifth resurrection account. St. Paul says, I handed on to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You remember that the disciples from Emmaus, or from the road to Emmaus, ran back to Jerusalem, and when they were greeted by the other disciples, they said, the Lord is risen. It's true. He has appeared to Simon. This is the other reference to that appearance. It doesn't appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It doesn't appear in the Acts of the Apostles. And it should remind us that the Gospels are not meant to be histories. They're historical. But they were things written, and we'll see this in other texts. Paul talks about I think that was today's reading, wasn't it? No, it wasn't today. Couldn't have been today's reading. This is today's reading, I hope. If someone comes, St. Paul says, if someone comes to you, oh, it is in this reading. I'm reminding you the gospel I preach to you. Through it, you're also being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. The gospel was an oral proclamation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not claim to be gospels. Matthew calls itself a gospel, or rather Mark does. Matthew, Luke, and John don't claim to be gospels. A gospel was thought of primarily as a verbal proclamation of good news sent by the proper authority. So, such as we just won the battle, huzzah, that kind. That would have been an evangelion. That would have been a gospel in the Greek sense. So, this is the oral phenomenon of the gospels being mentioned here. And Cephas does not appear in any of those texts because they're not meant to be exhaustive histories of the life of Jesus. They're meant to take from the fund of knowledge that everyone seems to have had, access to which we don't have, and taking certain well-known deeds and sayings of Jesus to make a certain point. I always say that Matthew tries to make the point that Jesus was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, Mark that he was divine. Luke is a document, I believe, that's written to defend the ministry of Jesus and Paul and have the Theophilus, who is pushing the suit, possibly a former high priest, the one who's pushing the suit to drop the suit against Paul, and then John to prove to the followers of John the Baptist, of which John the beloved disciple was one at one point, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what John always said. All right, all that said, this is kind of a fifth account. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at once, most of whom are still living, and some have fallen asleep. If you look at the Christian population at the time, if he appeared to 500 or 600 people, that's about 1 in 20 Christians. A few years after the resurrection of the Lord, and well into Rodney Stark does some sociology on the numbers of the church, and it was really quite small in the first century. So everybody knew somebody who'd seen Jesus risen for the first years, first 10, 15 years. And mind you, St. Paul, I wanted to mention this yesterday, St. Paul did not begin an active ministry until 14 years after his conversion. We read the Acts of the Apostles and it's boom, boom, boom. No, it was 14 years. They said, go home, don't call us, we'll call you. And after 14 years, they decided to look him up. So, you know, when we're impatient about things, remember, these things are slow. All right, but he appears to Cephas, then to the 12, then to 500 brothers and sisters at once. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Wait, wait, what did he do? I thought he already went to the apostles. He appeared to Cephas and the 12, then he went to all the apostles. Did he go back for brunch? It was Easter, after all. No. Jesus was very busy on the day of the resurrection. He had a lot of things to organize. He was establishing the structure of the church. And he goes to James, who is his close relative, whether this is James the Lesser or a third James, it's argued, then to all the apostles. Now, I'm always telling you, apostle just means missionary. There were lots of apostles, only 12 of the 12. So why is, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, why is Peter doing this? Because there are people going around saying, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. He has no right to be preaching. Jesus didn't personally delegate him. He personally delegated me, but not this Paul guy, this Saul guy. So people came from James. And Paul is pointing out here that he appeared to Cephas, and he used the word Cephas. He doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him Simon Bar-Jonah. He calls him Cephas, which is what Jesus called him, that you are Cepha, Kepha. And all these people say, oh, the Petros is rock and or a stone, and Petros is rock, and Jesus is saying that Peter is just a chip off the block. No, he said it in Aramaic, and Paul clouts when he really wants to talk about the authority of Peter. He calls him Cephas, which is the Greek version of Kepha. It's not a name, it's a title. He was made the Kepha. So he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Jesus is establishing the authority of Peter and the 12. And then everyone's saying, well, James is a relative of Jesus. He's a bishop of the Jerusalem church. Shouldn't James be running the church? No, that Jesus established an apostolic authority, not a despotic authority. It's so common when you start a business, and the religion is quite a business sometimes, it's so common to have the relatives of the founder take over, be it religion, be it business, or a combination of both. And Paul is making the point he made Peter, Kepha, he established him as the leader of the church, and the 12 to assist him. So, and he uses the term the 12 when there are only 11 of them. Isn't that interesting? Judas was not there. So, he appeared last of all to me, one born out of time. He appeared to me. So, This is an account of what Jesus did on the day of the resurrection. Well, how come it doesn't mention his visit to the Blessed Mother? Well, that's a tradition, and I wouldn't be surprised at all if it happened. On the other hand, I wouldn't be surprised if it didn't happen, because she was immaculately conceived. The minute that he rose from the dead, I bet our Blessed Mother knew all about it, and she was in a perfect union with him. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's go back to this statement about he appeared to 500 brothers and sisters at once. That's always portrayed as, and of course it's brothers in the text, and we had to throw sisters in so that we don't offend anyone. So 500 brothers, give me a break, 500 of the brethren at once. And by the way, in English, brethren is the inclusive term for brothers and sisters, but I digress. So we always picture them all going up to Galilee and gathering together, and Jesus says, I've called you all to this meeting, because they might have been in 500 different places, and Jesus appeared to them at once. That's what I think that at once means. I mean, look at that. You know, if 500 brothers and sisters gathered together, and Jesus appeared to them, Why would they say at once? That's fascinating, because Jesus was unlimited by our definitions of space and time. I think that's kind of, now, I mean, maybe they all gathered at one place, but I really do think that that word at once is important. The word in Greek is ephapax, means all at the same time. If they had been in one place, it would have been unnecessary to say that he appeared to them at once. Ephapax. It kind of means at the same moment, at the same time, upon the moment. So epi is upon, and hapax means once. So upon once. It's hard. I mean, that's what literally means in English, but it means at the same time. So think about it. We always picture this big, in all sorts of great movies, I've seen that they're all gathered there and Jesus appears to them. They might have been in 500 different places, which to me makes more sense, because if he had wanted to, what's the word I'm looking for? If he had done that, it would have brought the attention of the authorities and gotten them into trouble. Now, let's quickly go to the gospel. John 14, verse 6 and following. Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas says, show us the Father, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, people say that no one can go to heaven without Jesus, and ultimately I believe that's true. But that's not what Jesus is saying. No one is rightly related to God except in relationship to Jesus. You can't know the Father unless you know Jesus. You can address him, talk to him, but Jesus brings us to the Father. And I think we so want to say if people aren't in our club, they can't go to heaven. That's up to God. I can't condemn anyone to hell and wouldn't want to. This is in the hands of God. But the scripture is clear. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that's interesting. Jesus is saying, show us the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He doesn't say, I will show you the way. I will tell you the truth. And I will enrich your life. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's a story. I don't know if it actually happened to me. It happened in my youth. So I may have conflated the story and applied it to myself, but I'll tell the story in the third person to be on the safe side. There was once a man visiting in a small town, and he did not speak the language very well. And he got lost in the back alleys of this little medieval town. And he couldn't find his way back to the hotel he was staying at. And so he came up to this group of children playing in town, and he couldn't make himself understood very well. And he didn't understand what they were saying as to how to get back to where he was staying. So one of the little children came and took the man's hand and walked him around the corner and pointed. There was his hotel. That little child did not tell the man the way. He became the way. When Jesus says, I am the way, it means if you draw close to me, you'll find your way to God. I am the way, not I'll show you the way. We would like Jesus to show us the way and to tell us the truth and to enrich our life. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. What the truth is? I thought it was a bunch of facts. No, the truth is a person. We believe the truth is a person, that Jesus is the truth. That ultimately all of life's questions are answered by the knowledge and intimacy with the person of Christ. And I am the life. You know, oh yeah, religion's good. A little religion never hurt anyone. A little religion hurts anyone who only has a little religion. Religion is not a hobby. The Christian faith is not a hobby. It is a love affair with the Messiah. That's why we're called Christians, as I said yesterday. It means partisans of the Messiah. So don't expect Jesus to tell you the truth. He is the truth. Don't expect him to show you the way. He is the way. And don't expect him to make your life better. He becomes your life. All right. And there's one more line. Well, I will talk about that in the word of the day. No, I don't want to talk about that in the word of the day. I want to talk about it now. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. I'm constantly telling you that when you hear the word in the name, it means with the authority of. If I say I come in the name of the Federal Bureau of investigation, I better darn well have a badge and a warrant, or I'm going to get in trouble. I have seen people gather a few people around, and we're going to claim this in Jesus' name, and going to make $1 million in Jesus' name. Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. That's nonsense. That's blasphemy. No. That when you say, whatever you ask in my name, at the Last Supper, Jesus told the disciples, you have not asked anything in my name until now. In other words, he was giving them spiritual authority. You may now ask in my name. And that's important. So understand that if you ask anything at the authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to win $1 million. Did Jesus tell you to pray that prayer? And I have a very strange theory, and I pray that I'm wrong about it, that when you say in the name of Jesus without understanding it, now don't panic. Nobody panic at this. But I really believe that you give the devil an opening. The devil can say to you, did Jesus tell you to pray that prayer? So I have known religious people who are consumed about getting what they want in prayer instead of getting what the Lord wants and trusting God. So now don't worry. Don't stop praying in the name of Jesus. But before you say in the name of Jesus or through Christ our Lord, ask yourself, is this prayer pleasing to God? Is this prayer pleasing to Christ and to the Father? Is this prayer come from the Holy Spirit living in me? Or is it just me? Oh, there's a candle, death to my enemies. And I'm sure the prayer on the candle that you're supposed to read as you curse your enemies and light the candle probably ends through Christ our Lord. Jesus didn't authorize that prayer. You can pray in your own name, no problem. Lord, I would really like this. Thank you, if it's okay. And if it's okay, if it's helpful to your salvation, I believe he'll give it to you. But to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray with the authority of Christ. And, now don't anybody panic. But I pray in the name of Jesus all the time. Good. But understand that he doesn't say, if you pray in the name of Jesus without the authority that I've given you, don't expect to get the $1 million. All right, we're going to end there, and we'll come back with letters. And the phones will be open at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We will be right back. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, invites you to check out The Quest, a 5-episode video series on discovering our purpose and living it with courage. Start watching The Quest for free at relevantradio.com/quest.
Father Simon Says.
This is an hour of obscure facts masquerading as scholarship.
On Relevant Radio.
Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are so many wandering out in sin. Just a little longer, please, Jesus.
It's a great song. He's asking Jesus to hold off on his second coming into judgment because, a lot of people who aren't quite ready. The song has a point. Well, let's go to letters. Oh, this is going to be a fun letter. This is from Cheryl. In the Book of Esther, several times cosmetic treatment was mentioned. What is meant by cosmetic treatment at that time? What exactly did they do? Oh, dear. You had to ask, didn't you? This is beauty products we want to avoid. It actually kind of says... In the text of Scripture, what went on? Let me get that. But in the text of Scripture, it says that they were rubbed for 6 months with olive oil and myrrh.
That is some weird, wild stuff.
Yes. I mean, 6 months of olive oil and myrrh, I'd feel like a salad or something. Okay, okay, cosmetic treatment, Book of Esther. I'll pull it up because it's just too much fun not to read, literally. The young women were given their... I've got it now. There, this is Esther, the second chapter, the 12th verse. Now, you all know the story of Esther, that the queen, I think it was Queen Vashti. Was it Queen Vashti? I don't know. But the queen was just, rather difficult. And so the king, the Shah, fired her, quite literally. So word was sent out, and all of the beautiful girls were examined, and those who met the cut were taken to the palace and prepared so that they would be ready to meet King Xerxes. So, well, the young women were given beauty treatments for one whole year. The first 6 months, their skin was rubbed with olive oil and myrrh, and the last 6 months, it was treated with perfumes and cosmetics. Well, what does it say in Hebrew? Let's look. It says, well, 2 and 10 months preparation, for thus were apportioned the days of their preparation, 6 months with oil of myrrh, not just oil, but shemen hamur, which means oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes. And this is a very odd word. It's tamruk, which means scraping. It sounds awful. 6 months of scraping. Well, remember, they did not have soap in the ancient world, the kind of soap we have. And what you would do is you would bathe, and then at least the Greeks, and I imagine the Persians did this too, you had what was called a strigil, which was kind of looked like a scythe. It was a curved thing, and you would scrape the oil and the schmutz off of, I suppose it was a defoliation treatment. So it sounds truly awful. Before you could meet the king, you got rubbed for 6 months with oil of myrrh, but then you got rubbed again with perfumes and scraped for 6 months. Well, you had to ask. I you know, it's in the Bible. The word is literally ubet tamruke, which means tamruke hanashim, which means and with the scraping of women. It sounds awful, you know. One wonders if the entire cosmetic industry, of course, I've heard women don't wear a lot of jewelry and cosmetics and fine clothing for men's sake. They wear it to impress other women. I don't know if that's true. I'm not going there. I better move on and forget about this. All right. Third rail. Yes, the voice message said third rail. Third rail. Okay. Well, this is Carol from, I think, West Virginia. Saying she loves the music played by the voice in my head. It is fun music. But then she says that my voice deserves rest. I thank you for all your prayers. I'm really doing a whole lot better. I am no longer hacking my lungs out. And it always happens when I get a cold. It kind of goes into a kind of bronchitis. All right, let's see here. Now, this one I got very interesting. You know, I don't know the situation. This is from a woman named Carissa in Eau Claire. Just a question. I'm an adult acolyte. One of the youth servers I serve with often says the prayers the priest says. Is this okay? I was brought up that there are certain prayers you don't say that only the priest is allowed to say. The prayer I'm talking about is the through him with him and in him prayer. There was a point where, you know, the silliness of the 60s had everyone saying that prayer together with the priest because you didn't want to be clerical or anything like that.
Nip it in the bud!
We did, eventually. Well, you know, if this kid is quietly saying these prayers along with the priest, who knows? He may have a vocation to the priesthood. You know, if he's saying quietly, fine. If he's shouting out through him, with him, and in him, yes, that prayer is reserved to the celebrant. So you can say them if you say them quietly and don't disturb other people around you. But to say them as if they were yours to say, well, that isn't appropriate. Those are prayers said by the priest. Okay, let's see here. I got a couple others that are fun. Oh, I got a lot that are fun. This, I think, is anonymous. All right. Though I realize it is important to spread the gospel, I know from my relative who is a server, they get a good amount of religious tracts and pamphlets, and it's annoying to them. It even annoys those servers who are committed Christians. If you absolutely must leave a religious statement, maybe just a small handwritten note that God loves you or have a blessed day, accompanied by a generous tip. You know, I think this anonymous person has a point. You know, I remember at the soup kitchen, we didn't pray with our guests. The workers all prayed together before we opened the doors. But they were the most over-evangelized people, around that everybody was trying to get them saved. They'd go to a soup kitchen, they'd hear the sermon, they'd say the prayer, they sang the song, then they got their soup. We never did that. We just let them in and we served them. They knew we were a religious institution. And lo and behold, people would get upset with that. Why aren't you praying with your guests? In that situation, we had to be Christ because they couldn't hear us speak Christ. I always say, when you can't speak Christ, you have to be Christ. And this contributor, this person who wrote me a letter, anonymous, let's call her Anne. Anonymous, that's an Irish name, isn't it? Well, Anonymous has a point here that you can overdo something. You know, if you want to do that, get a bunch of nice little bookmarks that say Jesus loves you and leave it with a very generous tip. You know, but when you get them, this is what you must be do to be saved, or the little tracks like, if you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? Don't bother with those. You know, they've read those and thrown them out. Find something that they won't throw out, something very nice. A beautiful bookmark that just says something simple like Jesus loves you or something on that order. Thanks for that warning. I think it is very appropriate that you can leave a gift for them. Don't leave one that's telling them that they're going to hell or even implies it. That they've seen those. And those go in the garbage. All right, let's move along here. All right, where am I? Anne, there's another Anne, but this is, let's see here. Does she want to be anonymous? I don't think so. This is Elijah and Jesus anointing. Yes, I could have said Anonymous, another one from Anonymous, but this is just Anne from Chicago. Okay, Elijah is not mentioned in the Torah, only in 1 Kings and later books. How did the Sadducees and other sects view him at the time of Christ? Was he just a prophet? He was just a prophet, but also much more. Well, for us, he's much more. The Sadducees would have said, he's just a prophet. And, well, those are negotiable. You got to understand that there were different kinds of what we would call Judaism at the time of Christ. And the Sadducees would not have thought much of the prophetic books or the prophetic impulse. They ultimately didn't believe in supernatural reality. We have a lot of Sadducees these days. My friend Father Branken says that the big divide in the church is not between so-called liberal and so-called conservative. It's those who believe in supernatural reality and those who don't. In the seminary that I attended, most of my professors thought, well, Christ as, you know, Cool Hand Luke was a Christ figure. Easy Rider was a Christ figure. That Jesus was sort of a paradigm, a canvas for moral behavior. Admittedly, a unique one in human history, uniquely related to God, whatever God was. But they were pretty fuzzy on their Christology, their understanding of Christ. So, you know, just there you go. Okay. And who anointed Jesus? The Holy Spirit is conception, but no oil. Three Kings at Epiphany, but no oil. Understand that the oil is a symbol. It's just a symbol for the Holy Spirit. If you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, that's more than enough. That in the sacraments we use oil, but these were not sacramental anointings that you mentioned. All right, that said, let's go to a break. 888-914-9149. The lines are wide open. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, invites you to check out The Quest, a 5-episode video series on discovering our purpose and living it with courage. Start watching The Quest for free at relevantradio.com/quest.
Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord?
Nelson's 90th birthday a couple days ago. My goodness, a couple days ago. So there we go. Willie Nelson. I don't know what Willie Nelson. Never met the man. All right, let's go to our word of the day. You know, very interesting. The word of the day today is a reed. Matthew 11, the 7th verse, a reed. John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? I'm going to say something very odd, but you won't be surprised. This is a joke. This is something that would have caused... I think it would, if I was there, would have caused me to laugh, because it's a very specific reference to a person. Okay? Trust me on this. I'll get to it. I just heard something fascinating in a book I was reading. And as you all know, John the Baptist was arrested. Oh, I'm clicking on the wrong computer. Oh, well. John the Baptist was arrested and imprisoned. And ultimately decapitated for the amusement of the guests of Herod. The Great. Herod, you know, the one who killed the babies. Herod. I think it's Antipas or Antipater? I'll find it in a minute. Okay, Herod the Tetrarch, who was in charge of a quarter part of the kingdom of his father. So this was the son of Herod the Great. And not being a king, he was only a tetrarch, which means leader of a fourth part. He could not put his image on coinage. So what he did was they would have different symbols. For instance, Pilate, not being a king, couldn't put his image on coinage. He put a sorcerer's staff, the Lituus, and people think that they can identify on that the Shroud of Turin, and I think it's quite possible. But, you know, again, there are different scholarly opinions. But Herod put a reed on his coins. Isn't that interesting? As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak about the crowds, about John. This is the guy who was about to kill John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? He was saying, what did you go out to see? Some rich guy like Herod? Or what did you see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Look, those who wear fine clothing are found in kings' palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. So they would have laughed because he's dissing Herod the Tetrarch. Jesus was pretty nervy, pretty brave. And I think that's interesting that this really is, in a sense, a kind of joke. It's at Herod the Tetrarch's expense. So, at any rate, I think that's interesting. Well, let's go to phone calls.
Ahoy!
Wasn't that obscure, Rosemary? Rosemary, what can I do for you?
Well, good morning. Or it's still morning here. I have a question about the Book of Revelation with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I was having a discussion with my daughter, who was having a discussion with friends, and they all believed that conquering, the horsemen of conquering, was called pestilence at one time. But in reading it, it doesn't appear that way. They got it on the internet. They said, oh, the internet, it never lies.
Oh, the internet, yes. No, oh, no, they don't allow you to put something on the internet unless it's true. Well, let me see if I can find the answer. I bet it's in the Greek text. Well,
that was the other thing I told her. I said, you want an exact translation? Learn Greek, and then you'll find out. She goes, yeah, I can do that in my spare time.
Well, actually, you can. It's not... I always say every 3-year-old in Athens spoke Greek. It can't be that hard. Okay, in John's Revelation, the first horseman rides a white horse, and I'm reading here, carries a bow, and is given a crown as a figure of conquest, perhaps invoking pestilence. Well, let us look up and see what the actual text is. Hold on, I need to back up. Oh, I can't find out where it is. Lord. Where is the actual textual citation? Let me see. It's given a crown as a figure of conquest. Let's see here. In John's Revelation, they don't say where it is, the white horse. Okay. All right.
The pale horse.
The white horseman, the pale horse symbol, well, the white horseman symbolizes war, which may be exercised on moral grounds, hence the white color. Okay. Under another interpretation, the first horseman is called pestilence. And they in the article I'm looking at, they don't seem to give the... the biblical citation. I will... try and bark up another tree. Okay, pressing that button, and of course, nothing. Oh dear.
Well, and
oh dear, this is my punishment for not being able to find it. What is that again? Oh, go on.
Except for famine, they all sound the same. They're all, you know, we're going to do this and you'll die, and you're going to do this and you'll die, and you know, of course, if you starve, you'll die too. But it's almost like a repetition. It's just different figures, but it all means the same thing, you know.
Well, you got to remember this is a vision, and visions people try to say, well, this means this, and this means that, and you can't do that with a vision. Jesus says, and I think we're going to deal with this reading at some point during the week, that Jesus says, I've told you these things now that when they happen, you may know. In other words, until they actually happen, we don't know. So, you know, that you can't say, well, this horse is this. This white horse is generally, and I can't find the, if you could find the text, I would be able to look and see what it actually says in Greek. But I'm in Revelation 6, and I can't really find
Revelation
the text.
Revelation 6,
I can't find the text. So I will try and look it up and comment on it. I'll try and make it my word of the day tomorrow, because it's going to take some research. So I'll do my best.
I asked my parish priest this morning after Mass, and he said the same thing. He goes, oh, nobody's asked that question. I have to research it.
No, I've never been asked that question. And the Book of Revelation, which we are going through in the reading Office of Readings and in different texts in the liturgy, it is utterly crazy. It is very hard to understand. That's because it's a vision. And in a sense, you're not supposed to understand it. It's a vision.
Ah.
I remember I have a friend who genuinely has visions. She is a very spirit-filled woman. And when she calls you and says, Father Rich, I've been praying for you, you think, oh, dear, what have I done now, Lord? She had a vision of me driving a red sports car and wearing all this different sporting equipment. And I was working really hard at the time. And I was thinking, Lord, I'd love to know I'm doing your will and not just making a mess of things. She came up to me and she said, the Lord wants to tell you that you're not doing anything he wants. You're just playing at it. And I didn't know this woman at the time. And I said, this woman's never going to lie to me. So we would become good friends after 50 years, 40 years. But I didn't have a red sports car. I wasn't wearing sporting equipment. You see, it was a vision and it had a meaning. And the meaning is not easily accessed. And when we look at the book of Revelation, we want to say things like China is Gog and Russia is Magog. And then this implies that there's going to be this happen. You can't do that with a vision. When it happens, say, oh, that sounds like the vision. You follow? That's why it's so obscure. And I will try to find that, how the conquering horse, the rider who's a conqueror wearing a conqueror's crown, came to be thought of as pestilence. I'll see if I can find that out. All right?
Okay, very good. Well, thank you.
Okay,
so much for
thanks,
your time.
Rosemary. God bless you,
okay.
And thanks for listening.
You too.
Tracy, God bless. Tracy, what can I do for you from Chicago?
Yes. Well, thank you for taking my call. I'm just looking for some guidance and some wisdom and understanding, and I think it's suiting with today's gospel. But my son plays baseball and I'm for high school. I'm always praying for all of the players for their safety and their protection. Mm-hmm. And one of his players got hit in the face with a pitch and was hurt and had to go through eye surgery and thankfully just mm-hmm. returned home from the hospital. But I just want to understand, you know, I'm always praying. I say the St. Michael prayer. Why do these things happen? Can you offer some understanding?
Sure. Sure. I've said it a lot. And in this sad world, the world's imperfect. It's supposed to be imperfect. God made it imperfect. Romans, the 8th chapter, the creation was subject to futility by him who subjected it. In the Garden of Eden, there was that darn tree. It was not a perfect place. The 7 days of creation, God didn't create the world in 7 days. He created it in six. And six is the number of imperfection. And on the second day, God doesn't say it was good. All the other days were good. Second day wasn't good because the heavenly waters were separated from the earthly waters. The separation of heaven and earth was created on the second day. This is an imperfect world. And the reason it's imperfect is so that we can love someone. If you didn't care for these young people on this team or care for your own son, you know, so he gets hurt, big deal, man up. That's not your attitude, that you suffer more for him than he suffers for himself. And this kid who got clumped in the eye, I bet he's getting loved to bits by his family and his mother and his father, and he's going to be fine. So suffering in this imperfect world is the price of love. That's why. Does that help a little?
It helps. Is there a powerful prayer that you could suggest?
Yes. Oh, the most powerful prayer I know. Jesus, I trust in you.
Beautiful. Thank you so much.
There you go. God bless.
Thank
Thanks
you.
For calling in, Tracy.
Thank you.
Okay. Jose from Buckeye, Arizona. What can I do for you, Jose?
Hello, Simon. It's a pleasure to speak to you. I have a simple question. Just wondering if every time we're praying the rosary and we do the glory be, are we to do the sign of the cross or not really?
I usually do it. I usually do the sign of the cross. It never hurts. You know, it's better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. Yeah, I mean, everybody wants, what is the right way to do it? I was pointing at the rosary, though, one of the most beautiful prayers and powerful prayers I know is, you know, it's a prayer powerful in spiritual warfare. It's still a private devotion. And unless it is causing another person problems, you can vary it. You can. Well, it's Tuesday, but I think I'm going to say the glorious mysteries. You're allowed to do that, kind of thing. And whenever I hear, you know, when I'm reading the breviary, especially when I'm reading the breviary, when I hear glory be to the Father, to the Son, of the Holy Spirit, I cross myself. And having said it, I just did. So yeah, you've got a lot of freedom in these devotional prayers. Does that help, Jose?
Yeah, it's 100%. Thank you very much, Father Simon. Another
God bless. Evening. Thanks for listening. Okay, Michael, we just got a couple of minutes. What can I do for you, Michael?
Oh, because we're perennially at war somewhere in the world. I'm a combat veteran of the Marine Corps. I just wondered what you thought about
thank you for
the
your
just
service.
War concept. Well, thank you. Never thought I'd live this long.
really?
The Yeah. There's an old joke about us non-vets. I can't be a real Vietnam veteran. I'm still married to my first wife.
Really? Yeah. Oh, gosh. I've known some Vietnam vets, and they are... If they get over it, it takes a long time, of course, especially since they came home and were mocked after they'd given so much. But, you know, the just war theory is that war really has to be, it really has to be a defensive war. Thomas Aquinas is the medieval philosopher who really proposed it and really got it going in the church that, that, you know, you probably know better than other people that war is a horrible thing. That there's the right to go to war, and there is, oh, good grief, 30 seconds for something that requires a doctorate, and there's right conduct in war. So a war must be waged ethically. It must be truly defensive. I know that those are part of just war theory. So a war of aggression or a war of territorial acquisition is never a just war. One that is fought when all other things have failed in self-defense could possibly be thought of as just. So, and speaking of just war, I don't know, Drew's about to come up. I think he's pretty just, but he doesn't go to war.